Hello and welcome to Grace in Focus. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you so much for tuning in. Now, I want to tell you about something we've got coming up, and the guys are going to talk more about it over the next couple of weeks, but it's something we're really excited about. It's our national conference. It happens October 26th through 29th at Capel Bible Fellowship in Capel, Texas. We really hope that you'll join us. You can find out more by going to faithalone.org and clicking on the events page. Let's go right to today's interesting discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
Welcome to the show. My name's Sean Lazar.
Hi, I'm Bob Wilkin.
Do you know that we have conferences? COVID has kind of thrown us a little bit of a loop in terms of conferences.
Well, we were supposed to have our conference May 18 through 21, and now it's moved to October 26 through 29.
Right.
So it'll be in Capel, Texas.
That's our national conference. It's just about 15 minutes away from the DFW airport. We'd really encourage you to come. We're planning on holding it. Only God knows the future, God willing, that we're going to have it there. But we're also having a regional conference. But check our website, faithalone.org. We're starting to do speaking again. The events page at our website, faithalone.org. All right, here's a question. We're answering your questions today. This is a question from PJ. And he says, according to Genesis 2:17 and Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. That means Jesus had to die physically, spiritually, and solely. But according to Leviticus 17:11 and Colossians 1:20, the blood, i.e. physical death, is the only payment. My question is, did Jesus' blood atone for our sins solely by itself? Or was the blood payment not enough, but it was his blood, soul death, plus spirit death that atoned for our sins?
Okay.
So this is an interesting question, and you're already kind of disagreeing as I was reading.
There's so much wrong here, we could spend hours talking about it.
I guess the first thing is, do Genesis 2:17 and Romans 6:23 define death as physical, spiritual, and soul death altogether?
No.
Tell me why.
Physical death, yes. Soul death, spiritual death, no. If it was spiritual death in Genesis chapter 2, then what the Lord would be saying to Adam and Eve is, you have everlasting life now, and in the day you eat of the fruit, you're going to lose everlasting life.
Well, what if it means your spirit is in communion with me now, but now, because of sin, you're now separated. Your spirit is now no longer in communion with
me. Yeah, that would work. The problem with it is, all through the Bible, the principle of, for example, Romans chapter 6, the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23, the free gift of God is everlasting life. The death there is physical death.
Right.
And it's physical death in Genesis 2:17. It's physical death all the way through the Bible. The reason we die physically is because we are sinners.
Right.
It's not spiritual death. The idea that we're spiritually dead because we're sinners is a mistake. Now, it is true, of course, that Adam and Eve lacked everlasting life before they fell, but they didn't need it. Like you say, they had a relationship with God. They had fellowship with God. They had harmony with God.
Right.
And it would have gone on forever if they hadn't sinned.
Right.
So we can say that sin broke their harmony with God.
Yeah.
We can say that sin meant that now their lack of everlasting life was now vitally important. Now it's a problem.
Right, right.
But we wouldn't say that their sin resulted in spiritual death because they already lacked everlasting life. But you probably wouldn't have called it spiritual death before the fall because it wasn't significant.
All right, so let me ask you this. Some people say that Genesis 2:17 has to be some type of non-physical death, because God said, in the day that you eat of it, you will die.
And
but they didn't die until like 900 years later.
No, they did die that day.
Well, they
and it took 930 years for Adam to die.
Right.
But the truth is, in the Jewish concept, if you're mortal, you're dying.
Okay, so you're saying because they became mortal at that moment, that fulfills God's promise.
It does.
Because they started the process of dying.
Right. And let's say you inject someone that's going to lethal injection, right? And so they're injected with something that's going to kill them. Well, they don't die instantly.
Right.
It takes a few minutes and then they die.
So it's kind of like you talk about someone on death row, you say dead man walking.
Yeah.
So even though they haven't been executed yet, you can refer to them as a dead man walking because that end is so sure.
Right. Whether they're going to be executed in a few hours or a few days or a few weeks, they're still a dead man walking.
Right, right.
And in the case, I like that. And in the case of Adam, he was a dead man walking,
right.
And so was Eve. From the time they ate the forbidden fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, even though Adam, we're told in Genesis 5, he was 930 when he actually physically finished his life and died.
Right.
Yet he was dying for 930 years.
All right. So death is physical death. That was the penalty for Adam.
And that's what Jesus did.
Well, so that brings me to the second part of his question. So PJ says, but then according to Leviticus 17:11 and Colossians 1:20, it's blood, physical death, that's the only payment. Now, he's confused about that.
Right.
But if death is physical death, then it would make sense that there is no problem here. Then obviously Jesus' death, the blood would pay for that.
Right. PJ is basically leading to the conclusion, which I think makes the most sense of Scripture, which is Jesus died physically. He did not die spiritually. He didn't lose everlasting life. In fact, he never had everlasting life. He is everlasting life,
right.
And he didn't cease being everlasting life when he died on the cross.
Right.
He always has been everlasting life, and he always will be everlasting life, and he gives us of his life. And so he didn't stop being who he is when he died on the cross.
Right.
He died physically.
Right. And you can look at that in terms of the Old Testament sacrifices. What did the priests have to do? What was it that covered sin? It wasn't that they had to kill the lamb spiritually.
Right.
You know, or
right.
You know, you can't spiritually kill a lamb or a bullock or a dove or whatever. It was the physical death of the animal.
And it was, the scriptures are very clear, the life is in the blood. That's
right.
Why the Mosaic law forbid not only the drinking of blood, but the eating of animals with the blood still on it.
Right.
So like a rare steak would be forbidden within...
Right.
Both Jewish and Muslim practices would not allow you to eat that way because
right.
You're partaking of the blood.
So the penalty of sin was physical death, and that's why Jesus' physical death pays the penalty for sin. Now, that death that occurred to his body resulted in the separation of his soul, and his soul went to paradise, right?
Right.
Today you will be with me in paradise, he
right.
said to the thief on the cross. So, but his soul didn't disintegrate. Like some people, especially annihilationists, think that when you die, you just totally disappear. And that's not biblical. Your body goes in one place, like in a tomb, and then your soul will go to, well, before the cross, you're either going to Hades or to Abraham's bosom.
Right.
But nowadays, where do you go?
Well, to be absent from the body, Paul says, is to be present with the Lord. So we go directly to the third heaven, which is where the Lord Jesus is now.
Right. So our position, or I should say the biblical position, it's kind of it's not a hybrid, but it kind of combines different elements of different people's positions. Some people say that, like the annihilationists, that death in the Bible is physical death. But then they have nothing to say about the soul and spirit. They think those kind of disappear, too, or they call themselves monists. And we say, no, it's physical death, but then your soul continues on because your soul is not a physical thing.
Are they called monists because they're moaning all the time?
No, because they think that it's all one thing.
Yeah.
Body, soul, and spirit are all one
right.
thing. Monism, one thing.
Right.
Well, I don't know if that answers PJ's question, but there is a sense, though, let's talk about this. There is a sense when Paul would say, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and he's talking to living people.
Right, but what he says there in Ephesians 2:1-3 is that they were spiritually dead, that is, lacking the life of God, in the sphere of their trespass and sin. He doesn't say you were dead because of your trespass. He says in it.
Right.
So the point is they were dead and they were slaves of sin.
Right.
Then they became alive, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 and 8.
Right.
By faith in Christ, they were made alive. They were regenerated.
Right.
And when that occurred, they were no longer slaves of sin. That's
right.
Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 8. They were set free from sin's bondage when they were given everlasting life. In our position, we're no longer slaves of sin. And so our experience can be freedom from sin's bondage.
Right.
It's not guaranteed. That's also the point in John 8:30-32. He talks to disciples, if you abide in my word and my word abides in you, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.
I've heard some people, some theologians who defend this idea of Jesus having to die spiritually, I've heard them defend it two ways, and let's just see what you think about it. The first way is they say that Jesus sweating blood in the Garden of Gethsemane kind of indicates he was paying for sin there in some way, dying spiritually in the garden. First of all, just quickly, what do you think about that?
Well, first of all, I don't know that he was sweating blood. It says like great drops of blood. So I think he was sweating water, but maybe he was sweating blood. But the text is certainly far from clear on that point. But secondly, that didn't kill him.
Right.
He died on the cross. And actually, even the cross doesn't appear to kill him because the text says he gave up his spirit.
Right. Interesting.
So he willingly chose to give up his spirit. And of course, he could have chosen to come off the cross. He could have chosen to end the suffering. He could have chosen to make them kill him some other way.
Right.
And a lot of theologians say, well, that the blood is a type of death, and so he could have died by some other method, like electrocution, or he could have died
right.
by a heart attack or something. No, he had to die by the shedding of blood because it was prophesied, and it was also a type of all the animals you mentioned. Their blood literally was shed.
Yes.
And
yes.
so because of that, he did have to die with the shedding of blood, and it turns out he not only shed blood with the blood that, you know, his head where they put the thorns and also his hands and his feet, but also his heart ruptured at the point he gave up his spirit. That's why when they pierced his side, the blood and the fluids
water.
Came yeah. out separated.
Thank you for those thoughts, Bob, and thank you, PJ, for the question. If you have any questions for us, send them to radio@faithalone.org. And I would love to hear where you are from. We want to be connecting to people in your neighborhood, and we want to know which neighborhoods, which cities we should invest our resources in. So when you write, tell us where you're from, what city, so we can know where to expand our ministry.
Thank you, gentlemen, for that great discussion. Would you like to grow and mature in your understanding of Scripture? Well, that's our mission for you. And one of the best ways to do that, we think, is for you to come to our website, faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org, and get involved. We've got free daily blog posts that if you get subscribed, completely hassle-free, they'll show up in your inbox. Those that read them are enriched on a daily basis. So come visit us at faithalone.org. You may be interested in becoming a financial partner with the Grace Evangelical Society, the organization that puts on this radio show. You can find out how to do that and give tax-deductible gifts at faithalone.org. Maybe you have a question or a comment or some feedback, and if you do, that's great. We would love to hear from you. So here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. You can get us day or night, radio@faithalone.org. Well, here we are at another Friday. I hope you have a wonderful weekend, and we look forward to being back with you on Monday. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and until next time, let's keep grace in focus.